Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. If you haven't got the opportunity, I posted our continued Bible study in Matthew and in Genesis. So you can check those out on this website. Just Old Testament Bible study or studies and New Testament Bible study or studies. So check those out. You got any questions, you can always send me an email through this website. So this sermon for this week, I actually been working on this series sermon for over a month now, just typing up notes, and it's spiritual warfare. Ultimately, that's what the series is going to consist of, is what is spiritual warfare. I'm trying to give a clear understanding through scripture on what spiritual warfare is, and then just working through the process of that. Man, every time I work on these spiritual warfare sermons, man, everything goes crazy, I tell you. Just about 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, my wife was in the hospital. Car troubles. Appliance troubles. Refrigerators. Needing a new refrigerator. A washer dryer. I mean, it's just like a ton of bricks. It's just the devil's attempt to move me from not even wanting to preach on spiritual warfare. And honestly, I think a lot of times you don't really hear preachers preaching on spiritual warfare. And you got to ponder that question, why? Well, they probably don't want to experience what the stuff I'm experiencing right now. But see, that's cowardness. That's what that is. Especially those that are pastoral in a church or whatever, and they go a year without. You know, I always try to do a spiritual warfare sermon series every year on this website. Now, I've done it in church too before, and I love preaching. And I mean, if you guys are hearing this and y'all want me to come preach at your church, just send me an email. I do work a 40-hour work job, regular work job. This ministry is paid by me, and of course, God providing me be able to work and pay this ministry. So I don't ask for money. I thought about maybe doing a PayPal account on this one of these days, just in case somebody does want to donate. But it's not about the money. It's about God's word. Yeah, I know that's. I'm crazy, right? Crazy for saying that. Because there's a lot of people out there for the money, for the fame, for the name, for themselves. I'm not here to make a name for myself. I'm here to preach God's word and to preach topics like spiritual warfare and how we need to prepare ourselves and we need to be aware of what's going all around us. I want to tell you, the people today, they have their heads stuck in the sand. It's been like that for years, decades now, and I'm telling you, when we look around us, and when you look at Russia, and there's things about hit America that most of the churches here are not even prepared for, because they're so, what we say, fat on the hog. They're comfortable. They're being told this prosperity gospel, garbage, and this comfortable gospel, and you don't have to get uncomfortable, and you can, you know, you can do this, and oh, you can have that too, you can have this, and you can serve two masters. You can serve the world and you can serve your church. No, Jesus is very clear, you cannot serve two masters. You will hate the one and love the other. You're for Jesus or you're not. But spiritual warfare is one of those topics that you will not hear preach a lot. They may use it in a bypassing frame. They'll say, oh, yeah, we're in a spiritual battle, and then they move on, but they don't elaborate on it. Same thing with sin. You will hear preachers in the pulpit saying sin, even on YouTube or whatever. Not all, but sin, but they will not break down what sin is. I'm telling you, we need to break down what sin is. If you follow this ministry anytime, I break down sin. Usually, one of my favorite passages is Galatians 5 when it speaks of fornication, adultery. Look, when you look at the sexual immorality in your churches today, teenagers and young adults staying together, cohabitating rights, living together without marriage, having children without marriage, that is a sin. But you will not hear preachers preaching against it. Because why? Because they have compromised. They have picked and choose what sin they want to talk about, and the Bible does not pick or choose. Sin is sin, and we preach against all of it. We're going to preach against homosexuality. We all know what you preach about is the importance of marriage and not living together without being married. Well, Jonathan, you're going to ruffle feathers. Yeah, I've ruffled so many feathers, I've lost count. Not wanting to. I want people to like me, but I ain't going to do it in a sense of compromising what God's Word says. And I'll tell you, today's church has compromised a lot of what God's Word has says. And God, especially America, is about done with it. But talking about spiritual warfare, this is going to be part one of spiritual warfare. Now, I don't know how many parts of this sermon is going to be. It's easily going to be 8, I know. So it's 8 parts. Now, I may not do one every week, but I am definitely going to try to do one every week. And it can end up maybe 12 before it's all said and done. That's a long sermon series on spiritual warfare. I encourage you, know any pastor that has sit in the pulpit that would do a 12 part sermon series on spiritual warfare. I have not seen any. Now, I'm saying they haven't. I'm just saying I haven't seen any. You may have somebody mention it. I'm not talking about bringing in a guest speaker or so. I'm talking about a pastor over a church, a shepherd over his flock, preaching on spiritual warfare for a while. I'm not talking about guest speakers. I'm talking about the pastor, the one that is God has placed over that church to shepherd that church, to educate that church, to teach that church how to be soldiers for Jesus Christ. So our scripture today is going to be Genesis 3:15. It's one of those scriptures that it's easy to find. And of course, we will elaborate more on that on the scripture. But if you have your Bible, Genesis 3:15, we're just going to read that. We're going to pray. And then we're going to go into it. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just getting your word. Lord, just, you know, what I am struggling with this life. You know, I lift my wife up to you and her medical issues. Of course, my car, you're providing, but it's been rough. Our appliances, I know it's superficial, but we just lift them up to you, Lord. God, I pray that as we continue in this journey of life, that's me, us, people listening to this today, tomorrow, and the future, We will have these ups and downs in life. But what gives me hope is it's only temporary. All this pain, all these inconveniences that we will have to face in this life. The stress at work, the stress of the family, stress of just finances, right? Cost so much money just to get groceries, gas. But in the end, all of this will end one day. And when you come back, we will not have to worry about all these things or have anxiety, which we shouldn't be worrying about it, but we're human, we do. We can have anxiety. But we know one day when you come back, you're going to set everything right. We're not going to have to worry about gas and cars and bills and food. The pain of getting older, the pain in our bodies, the aches. You're going to resolve all of that. For what you have prepared for us is beyond what we can imagine. Those that are your children, that truly have accepted that atonement, that truly have said, I am different. I do not blend into this world. I do not conform to this world. When I sin, my heart is broken. I grieve. Sin breaks your heart and it should break ours. I don't see that brokenness in our churches today over sin. It breaks my heart to see the condition. I cry out a lot over them and pray by your means, whatever is necessary. Rattle them, shake them to their core. Night a fire in their bones that burns so bright that they will want the church open every day. And they want somebody to preach every day or teach every day. Oh, a fire. They want the doors to be open so they can pray. They can seek your face. Nothing else matters. Desire to do what you have laid out for them and us. God, create us heart for you, a heartbeat for the gospel, crying out to those in our community that are lost, crying out to our family members that are lost, for they die tonight, they would not go to heaven. Oh, how our hearts should burn for them. It should rattle us. It should affect our sleep at night, thinking of those who may go to hell. Oh, how we should be burdened for the loss. For Jesus did, and we should. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Spiritual warfare. Guys, when we look at spiritual warfare, and this is the first part of this series, is simply putting in two sides, good and evil. If you look at movies today or in the past, we can see movies where you have the good guy and the bad guy. You have or you can say the good guy and the evil guy. Now, I know today's movies, they try to make the bad guy look like the good guy, and this is just another way of Satan distorting, dressing up evil so people can glorify him. But spiritual warfare deals with two sides, good and evil. Good is God. God is good. All the time, God is good, right? Regardless of our situations, he's still good. And you can lump that with the angels. And then you got evil. Satan, and you can put that with the demons. And of course, I'll break this down you know, as we get through this series and stuff, and I'll hit and I'll probably go back and revisit things. That's just how it is. I encourage you to take notes or listen to this again. If you have any questions, please email me or message me wherever you need about this. I know many, you will not hear preachers breaking this down and doing a detailed study. Now, there's plenty of books written. I've read quite a few of them. And I want to tell you, if they go beyond Scripture, you need to keep them for what they are. Man's opinion. There's a ton of a man's opinion. Now, I can recommend some books I've read that probably one of my some of my favorite ones that are actually really they center on Scripture, and I can recommend some of the guys out there that they create their own Bible, which is crazy how they try to break down things that are not scriptural. But you got good and evil. Good, God, angels, evil, Satan, demons. So you have that. So you have the good and evil, and within that you got the kingdom of God. And if you're part of light, meaning you have accept what Christ has done for you. Now, when I say accept, that means, and we could go into several scriptures, I preach a lot on salvation, and you may have heard salvation messages, but I probably won't go too deep into it. But here's the summation of it. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, Mary. You can go over to Luke 1, 2, and 3. You can go to John 3, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. He had to live among us, Jesus Christ. The Son of God. And he had to experience the cross, the crucifixion, the death, the horrible events of that day. Is horrific. But he had to die on that cross. This is what we refer to the atonement. His atonement, his blood. And some people will get really weird out about talking about blood. His death resulted in his blood. His blood, his death is what saves us. For without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9 tells us, no remission, no forgiveness. And that's easily pointing to John the Baptist, and when he said, here is the Lamb of God that take away the sins of the world. This is pointing to his atonement. You can go to Romans 5, start with verse 1, read all the way down. Speaks of the atonement, speaks of the sin, speaks of Adam. And we're going to get into the Adam a little bit, and Eve. But Jesus Christ had to be the ultimate atonement for the sins of the world, for all. So when we look at the cross, we look at the sacrifice, we look at that lamb that was did not have no sin, was blameless, did not deserve to die that way. We deserve that death. That he did that on the cross for you and me. Why? Because we can come where we're at right now, and we do not have to do as they did in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system. You can follow that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You can read about that, the sacrifice in Exodus. You can read about that, how they had to do the animal sacrifice. All that was basically a band-aid. That was foreshadowing. That was pointing to Jesus Christ that would come. And of course, the first prophetic writing, or what they call it, the I wrote that word down, provangelium. I think I provangelium. So basically, it's the first prophecy of the coming Messiah, and that's what we see in Genesis 3:15. Now I'm gonna get a little bit more into that, but Jesus Christ the death on the cross points to the Old Testament. It points that he had to be the ultimate sacrifice. And we know that he was dead on that cross. We know that he was taken down from that cross. And we know that he rose that third day. And you say, oh, why are you so, how can you be so sure of this? Well, I'll tell you, that's, there, you, people will get really thing about when you say about faith and they say, oh, that's a blind faith. Not really. You know, some of the stuff that the secular people have to believe in, such as evolution, you know, I've done a lot of study on that. They actually have to have more faith in their process of evolution than we have to have for believing that God sent his son to die on that cross and to be rose that third day. It actually takes more faith on their part than ours. It just depends on what faith they want to have. The faith they want to have is in man. And they want a faith where they can do wherever they want. They don't want to have to answer to nobody. They want to do everything in their eyes. They want to sin as much as they come. Now, it comes down to really one simple thing. They want to sin, and they want nobody to tell them otherwise. It really, that's what it boils down to. So they do everything they can to justify their belief through their faith. And that's the thing is, they're choosing which faith they want to believe in. And I want to tell you, through all the studying I've done, and I'm, you know, I'm still studying. I don't know it all, but our faith, we don't have to have much faith, but they have to have a lot more faith to believe what they believe. Bible tells us just a mustard seed. If you ever look at a mustard seed, it is tiny of faith. They have to have a whole mountain of faith to believe exactly what they are believing. And a lot of stuff they believe, is it don't even make no sense. Evolution. When you look at the concept of evolution and you really break down into it, and I have, there's components that don't make no sense. They say, oh, we'll figure it out one of these days. Meaning, we don't have an answer for that. Well, we have an answer. God created this world in 6 days. 6 literal 24-hour days. Yom, I mean a 24-hour period. He created all, and he called it good, and it was perfect. Case closed. Simple, easy. Then trying to come out with all these crazy names and theories to justify there is no God. It's sad. But we believe in the resurrection. And when we take all that in, we recognize what God done for us, what Jesus Christ done for us. It should change something in our lives. And this is basically simply regeneration. A regeneration of your life. Meaning, you are no longer your old self. You are now new in Christ. Now, your heartbeat should be beating for Jesus Christ. Meaning, everything that you used to want to do doesn't mean, or is not as important as it is in living a life pointing to Jesus Christ. Everything that you do, all your dreams, all your plans mean nothing unless Jesus is at the center. You do not want to walk in a path unless Jesus is directing those steps. I know that's kind of hard to get, because today, as you would say, preachers will tell you, majority, especially in America, follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart unless you've got a heart for God, then follow your heart. But if you have a heart for yourself and you're looking for the things to please for yourself, then no. You have a heart that is driven by Satan's desires of self. We have to die to self. We have to crucify that flesh. We have to seek His will and His direction for our life. And if we are truly His, this is not a problem. This is a privilege. Yes, we will struggle with things in our life. Yes, this is our flesh will want what the flesh wants, but we will press on. Because why? The Holy Spirit in us. He guides us. He directs us. He points us to where Jesus wants us to go. In the end, if today was your last day, and you're looking at Jesus Christ, everything that you had planned, does it even matter unless it was pointing to Jesus? No, it doesn't. He's not going to say, oh, you were a very good student at college and you made straight A's. And I went to college and I made straight A's. He say, yeah, and you are a well-learned person. I'm so happy for you that you graduated with honors. No, he could care less about that. Did I live my life like it was the very last life every day with the breath and the passion and the purpose to reaching somebody with the message of the cross? We have that regeneration and that, while I'm speaking here, we're speaking of the sanctification as a process, become more like Jesus. And that sanctification part is going to be the regeneration, sanctification. Them two parts of salvation message, the preachers are going to try to hide those as much as they can because they don't sell. And of course, repentance, turning away. When you're a Christian, truly a Christian, your life, when you sin, repentance should hit you, right? When you idolatry, just using an example, idolatry, that is putting anything before God, that can be your work, that can be your family, that can be the TV, that can be a novel, that can be your pet, that can be a vacation, that can be a sports event. When you put any of those things before God, you're committing idolatry. What does that do to you? Do you get mad at me for saying that? It's in the Bible, guys, so you can get mad at me. Are you convicted by the Holy Spirit when I say that and you're grieved? It's a quick way to see if you're truly a Christian. Are you? If you have that in your life and somebody's calling you out on it, are you grieved about it? And then you go to repentance? Or do you get mad at that person for saying it, using God's word? Well, you'll have your answer if you truly are a Christian or not. Good news is, you can change that today. And I'm just using idolatry as one example. And the list, of course, goes on and on. Sexual morality is rampant, especially here in America. People are choosing to live together before they get married. The preachers tend to ignore that. You're looking at abortion, which is a hot topic. You start talking about abortion, you will almost get kicked out of a lot of churches today because they don't want to talk about those things because why? It doesn't make people feel good about themselves. Don't tell you. Abortion is murder, and God does not smile on abortion. And those that choose to ignore God's word and do it, they're going against His word. If they don't have no conviction in their heart for what they're doing, then they're not His. They are part of this kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. I kind of went off scripture on that, script on that, but I kind of guess I just do what the Holy Spirit is leading here. But let's bring it back to Genesis 3:15. This is If you guys never heard of this passage, and I've preached on this a lot of times. It's the first prophetic writing of the coming of Messiah. You may hear it by the Provangelicum. You may hear that. Cam Ham, which is a, he has a awesome book that just came out maybe a year ago. It's called Creation to Babylon, a Family Commentary. And he says this on about Genesis 3:15. This means is the first time the gospel is preached in God's word. It is the first time God promises the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who comes as the seed, who will bruise, crucify, but who will bruise or crush, as translated, put Satan's head. As God judged the serpent, the woman, and the man, the same time he promised a Savior for the human family. And you'll see when you look at the scriptures, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That seed is speaking of Jesus Christ, who will be crucified. And Satan will think that he is winning. And he won't. When we look at that last part, so thou shalt bruise his heel. If you really think about it, when a snake strikes the heel, it can be devastating, but the heel is less devastating as the head. See, Jesus Christ, Satan would think he's winning by having him crucified and bruising his heel. But all the victory is in Jesus Christ. And he bruises his head. He would crush Satan's head. And that last part is, as God judged the serpent, the woman, and the man, at the same time he promised a Savior for the human family. And that's such a, you know, beautiful thing. Now, when we, and now I've already kind of touched on this already, when we look at Genesis, and you look at Genesis 1 and 2, first we need to get this in our minds. God's word has no errors. God's word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, this Genesis, I like to use this as a historical account. I don't like using the word story because the way the connotation of story today, I just like to use historical account. You even could go probably historical narrative. But the Genesis account 1, 2, and 3, and all the way up is accurate and reliable. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is accurate, right? It's just as accurate as picking up a history book and reading about the first president of the United States. And yes, I know that statement right there immediately is going to be controversial because the vast majority want to call the book, the Bible, a book of fairy tales. A book that's full of errors. And do not buy into that narrative. I don't care how many PhDs that you look at that think they're learned and they think they know better. For them to say that, they have ulterior motives. They are wrong and they will call me a fool, and that's okay. But the word of God is true and they are a liar. And I guarantee you, as we get closer to the coming of Christ, the second coming, there will be more mockers, and there will be more people trying to fill your head with these lies, and you do not listen to them. God's word is more accurate than any history book. True history, a secular history book, you can read about the Civil War, the American Revolutionary War. Those books have, if anything, they have, they're not as reliable or accurate as the Bible, period. But here's the thing, the most historians that have looked at these books, like history books, and took history classes in college, they will say that when they use the same historical guidelines of measuring reliability and validity, they come out and say, hey, the Bible is accurate and reliable more than just as those other books. Now, are there things that translation after translation could have got mixed up a little bit? Yes. But does that make that error? No. But some people are like, oh, you know, you're kind of just speaking double out of your mouth. No, I'm not. And I'm not going to get into the whole textual criticism, and that's not part of this study. Studies on spiritual warfare. What I want to plant here is to tell you, we have more evidence supporting God's word that is reliable and valid than not. So keep that in mind. Some scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. And 17 says, and not the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given, is inspired, is inspired by God. It is inspirational. It is proper for doctrine. Doctrine is not a bad word. If you get a preacher that is telling, oh, I don't believe in doctrine, immediately you need to understand that they don't understand the Bible. Here, just in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is not a bad word. Doctrine is a biblical word. And it's a reproof for correction, correcting us, and for instruction in righteousness, meaning God calls us to be righteous, not to be sinful. And of course, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is powerful. Why do you think the enemy is taxed it so hard? Why do you think that in this day and age you have guys that are going against it and trying to make it look like it is filled with errors and that it's not reliable? Because Satan wants you to question God's word. And just think about it. This has not changed. Satan's MO is still the same. Genesis 3:1-7. But before we get there, just let's back up a little bit. Let's go and look at some of Genesis here. Now, Genesis 1 and 2 is, this is the historical account of the creation of the world, 24-hour periods. Amen, right? The world was good, very good. God created man, Adam, placed Adam in the garden. It was to dress the garden, keep this garden. And of course, God gave him a commandment, a rule: do not eat of one of the trees. This is the tree that was in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Genesis 2:15-17 says, and then God, seeing that Adam is alone, that is not good for him to be alone, we do not time span. Wait a minute, I think I wrote that wrong. Hold on, let me flip it. Sometimes I'll type these up. Let's see, Genesis 2:15-17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I missed that part. So that's where he put him in this garden that was perfect. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may eat freely eat. And verse 17 says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So Adam had full range of the garden, except one tree he was not to eat of. And as we continue to read in 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought him unto Adam to see what he could call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam was not found a helpmate for him. And then the verse 20 said, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and clothes of the flesh instead of thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. This is where God created. God is looking, and here's the thing. God already knew. He already knew that Eve was going to be that he was going to have to take a rib from Adam, and that from the rib, from the side, he would create woman from the womb to be his helpmate, to be Adam's helpmate. And this signifies the importance of our helpmates, our wives, within the confine of marriage. You have the husband, the wife, and God. God's at the centerpiece. And when God's at the centerpiece, the relationship between the man and the woman, the husband and wife, is beautiful. And I love how it puts in verse 24. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cling unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that's just signifying the marriage, right? The marriage between them. So you have this perfect garden. You have, and they don't have to worry about anything. They were to dress the garden, to have children in the garden. They were not supposed to deal with one thing, and that was to take of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. And now what we see here in Genesis 3, 1 through 7, and I'll elaborate more on these passages, but let's read them. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, that's the middle of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What is the enemy doing here? He is once again challenging God's word. He will always challenge God's word. He is darkness. We are light. God's word is final, is our path, and we should cling to it. Adam and Eve should have clung to God's word. when the devil comes a knocking and he's whispering these comfortable lies to us, we need to say, here is God's word and it is final. See, through this deception that Eve allowed herself to go through, and Adam was just open rebellion against God because he definitely knew better. But Eve knew better too, but they were both at fault. They took of this fruit and they ate of it. Eve first, then Adam. And then we have sin coming into this world. Now, what I want to say, just listen here, guys. This is where spiritual warfare on humanity began. You have Adam and Eve in the light. You have, regardless how you want to look at the serpent here, is Satan. Some will, you know, say this is just actually was actually Satan, or they would say Satan is using a serpent. Whatever it is Satan, the deceiver, the liar. He will always challenge God's word. And when they were this spiritual warfare on humanity began, sin comes into this world, right? We don't have to guess about it. We already know. I mentioned Romans 5. I'm going to flip back over there and read Romans 5, 12 through 18. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, speaking of Adam, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. 13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imparted where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned after servitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as offense, so also is the free gift, for with through the offense of one many be dead. But it's more the grace of God than the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have bound unto many. 16 says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by the one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. That's pointing to the cross. For as by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of right shall reign in life by one who? Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came up all men to condemnation, and so by the righteousness of one the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be righteous. This is pointing to Genesis 3:15. This is that Adam, his sin, he was open rebellious against God. A lot of people won't point to Eve. Eve was at fault too. But Adam was supposed to be the head of her. He was supposed to be the spiritual leader of her. He was supposed to be standing in the gap for her. He was supposed to say, Satan, get behind me. For God has says, if we eat of this tree, we would die. Surely die. And of course, what he's speaking of, he when we look at that death, we can look at it. Death in that sense is spiritual and physical. See, they were supposed to live forever. Physically. And they were connected spiritually. But once they took of that fruit, there was this physical death that now has that came upon them. And there was this spiritual death that came upon them. And see, if God does not come back in the clouds for us, we will all experience a physical death. But we do not all have to experience a spiritual death. And if we read more into, I encourage you to read through Genesis 3 and all the way down, God covers their sin, kills animal, makes coats for them. That was the first sacrifice, a sacrificial system to cover their sin. And then, of course, you can see how the sacrificial system in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, just pointing to Jesus Christ. They had to suffer the consequence of their sin. They were forgiven through the sacrificial system that God was setting up at that point of that sin. But they would have to live in that choice they made. And now we have to live in sin. You may say that's unfair. You may feel like you don't want to serve a God like that. I want to tell you, God could have simply ended Adam and Eve at that point, and we would have never existed. I would have never existed. Yes, I may experience the pain of this life, but I know when I die, if tonight was my last night on this earth, I get to go to heaven. I could experience everlasting joy. And that would have been sad if I never exist. When you look at Genesis all the way to Revelations, I want to tell you it's all about Jesus Christ. God was pointing from Genesis 3:15 to all the way to the New Testament and all the way to the coming of Jesus Christ. But here, when we look at Genesis 3:15, this is the beginning of spiritual warfare on humanity. And that's one of the parts that I really want you to get out of this. This is where spiritual warfare begins. Sin comes into this world. What God called good becomes corrupt. Do not let nobody ever question you, saying spiritual warfare, that don't exist. I was just going to give you a few scriptures here. And if it doesn't exist, why? And then you might say, oh, that's the Old Testament. Jonathan, you're just hanging out in the Old Testament. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's read a few scriptures that you can fire at somebody when they say, you know, spiritual warfare, that's not for us today. That was back in those days. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And for 1 Peter 5:8 just tells us, "Our adversary, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking who he may devour." Look at our world. Don't think Satan ain't devouring and gobbling up stuff around us. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Why would he tell us that? "Lo, hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And of course, Ephesians 6, which is one of the key, and we're definitely going to get deeper into Ephesians 6 in this study, which I have in the past, definitely will more. Ephesians 6:10, and we can read it down to 18. It says, "Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, they may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against the spiritual wickedness in high places." God's showing us here there is a structural a structure of darkness here. The principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness in the world, against spiritual wickedness. Our enemies organized. And it goes 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and stand therefore, and goes into this, and we're going to break this armor down. I want you guys to understand that spiritual warfare is real. We are in a spiritual war. And God has us as children of God, and I'm going to get into that more next week on the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And I kind of hit on that tonight. There will be overlap. You're a kingdom of God. You're the kingdom of Satan. There's no in-between grounds. People are like, oh, I'm just kind of in the middle. No, you're not. You profess truly Christian light. You cling to Scripture and live by them. Or you choose not to, or pretend to. God sees your life. He knows exactly what you're doing. He knows your heart. He knows your intentions. He knows your thoughts. You cannot hide them from Him. And He will call you out on that. If you're pretending, you're faking it, or you just don't even care, you're open rebellion, then you are part of the kingdom of darkness. You're part of the kingdom of Satan. And there's a lot of good actors out there. They probably could be Hollywood stars. They probably should go to Hollywood, because they should enjoy their heaven on earth as they can get it for now. Because all them actors profess to know Jesus Christ, and you watch, you just see some of the filth they put out there. And oh, they're Christian. Oh, but they're sleeping with on television with people that are not their wives, or they're not married. How are you telling me that garbage is holy and righteous? And then you look at their language on television. Come on. But oh, they're Christian. Yeah, whatever. They are part of the kingdom of darkness. If they die in their sins, they will go to hell. But we put the whole armor of God on, and we'll definitely get in more into the armor here, because it speaks of the your loins girded about truth, this breastplate of righteousness, your feet shown with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And I always end it with prayer, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, watching thereof with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And right there, that could easily be broken down to almost 6 more sermons on prayer. And here's the thing, you don't really hear a lot of sermons on prayer either. And you have to ponder that. Why is there a lot of sermons on prayers? You know, I don't have to ponder it. It's because the preachers are not praying. So they're not going to preach on stuff they're not doing pretty much. Their prayer life is so horrible. They give God 2 or 5 minutes. And some will say, how do you know that? You're arrogant. You call me wherever you want to call me. I don't live in a bubble. I travel. I visit churches. I speak to preachers. I make a lot of them mad. Not on purpose, just asking them about Scripture. And when they sit there struggling, trying to tell me something they can't validate with Scripture, then they get corrected. It's sad. We as people in, the congregants are supposed to be studying God's word. They are supposed to be what we call breathing. They're supposed to be studying God's word. And when that preacher gets out of line and we can't get out of line, they should be a check mark to correct him when he's out of line. When he says something that is not scriptural, you say, hey, that was not scriptural. You correct them. That's not going on. We need to be students of God's word. We need to be memorizing scripture. Our prayer lives need to be on fire. Our prayer life easily should be 2 or 3 hours a day. Easily. Our studying God's word is easily 2 or 3 hours a day too. Oh, I'm too busy for that. I want to tell you guys, I work a 40-hour job, secular job. I am busy. And I give time to Jesus a lot. And I'm not bragging or boasting. I'm just saying, don't think it can't be done. When you get home, what do? Immediately go there and cut the TV on and see what's on your favorite Netflix or your Hulu or whatever, or Hula or whatever kind of streaming platform you have. You can sit there and watch the football game for 3 hours, but then you, when it comes to reading God's word, oh, I just don't have time for that. When they say, oh, you need to pray for, you know, an hour or two a day, oh, I just don't have time for that. But man, if a football game's on, you got time for that. Oh, get tickets. Go see a game. You got time for that. Drive 3 hours. 3 hours back. Get a hotel. You have time for all that. But then you don't have time for God's word. You're deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. You're not part of the kingdom of light. You're part of the kingdom of darkness at that point in time. But you can turn from that. God's word is true. All men are liars if they go against it. If you don't like what the word has to say, and that's just what it is. Thus said the Lord. You deal with it or not. I'm not here to make you feel all fuzzy and warm inside. I'm not that preacher. You go on the street, you can find 20 that will do that for you. Guess what? End times hit. Antichrist comes about. Them guys will take the mark of the beast faster than you can blink your eyes. And if you're following them, you'll probably do it too. Although you do not believe you won't. You just don't understand. If you're neglecting your prayer life now, when you're really not under that much persecution, and you're neglecting God studying his word, and you're not really under that kind of persecution, what do you think when you are feeling the persecution of truly standing on God's word? We are in a spiritual warfare. We need to quit playing around, guys. In closing, you are either part of the light or you are part of the darkness. The key take-home message tonight is we are in a spiritual warfare. You can look at Genesis 1 and 2. I encourage you guys to read those. Look how God created this world. Look how God created this garden. Look how Satan entered it. Look how Satan, or Eve and Adam, allowed Satan to deceive them. God gave them a word not to do, to eat of this tree in the middle of the garden. And I'm going to tell you, and I've said this many times, Adam and Eve were intelligent. Now, I can't confirm it through scripture, but when God said his creation is good, and then he says it's very good, that leads me to conclude, I could be wrong, but it's beyond what I or any of us could create. And when he created Adam and Eve, that I believe their level of intelligence was not hindered. They were able to use all their intellectual abilities. But guess what? They allow themselves to be deceived, and our minds are nowhere near even the smartest person that they think they are. Can't even compare to the intelligence that Adam and Eve had. But guess what? They allow themselves to be deceived. Why? Because it's not our intelligence, guys. It's not about how smart we are. It's about God says it in his word. I believe it with everything I got. And there is no one's going to tell me otherwise. No preacher with three PhDs that went to a cemetery, I mean seminary school. I say cemetery because a lot of these guys are producing all these seminaries are not even worth the paper they get their degree on. And I ain't against education. I got a degree. But I don't say because I have a piece of paper that I am depending on my intelligence. No. I depend on the intelligence of God. When I look at His Word and He says that marriage is between a man and a woman, male and female, two genders, not 150 or 120 or whatever it is now. Male and female. I say, here's God's word. Even biological science shows there's two genders. But what happens? Our world corrupting, because that is something beautiful God has created. There is beauty in male and female. There is beauty within the marriage. That is demonic attacks on the family. Look at America here. We now we openly encourage as Americans, and you are, because if you are an American, that man and man can marry, women can marry, and even movies. I do my research. I was watching because I was curious on the new movie Buzz Lightyear, Disney movie on the home. And I have to, you know, I hear read things animation for children right there, open homosexuality. I wonder how many Christian parents have taken their kids to see Buzz Lightyear. Now, if you're going to do it in a sense of education-wise, to educate them, okay. I can see, you know, you don't have to show them the movie to educate them that the importance between a man and a woman, and that a man is against God's design, and a female is against God's design. He designed marriage between a man and a woman. But when you start doing that, you're engaging in spiritual warfare, because why? Satan wants your children. He wants to indoctrinate them to believe that is okay. Love has no boundaries. Yes, love has boundaries. When he's talking about in a relationship between a male and a female. In marriage. That is a corruption. That is going against God's word. And that's what Satan does. And it started at the garden. And it continues today. Do not be deceived. Our enemy is a master deceiver. He lies. And he twists everything you can think of. Know God's word. It's not about your intelligence. What does the Bible say? You see, when our world is trying to question God's word, and when they're trying to say, oh, the Bible is filled with errors, and our Bible is just, it was written by man, so it's just like any other book. It's just like Alice in Wonderland. No, it's the greatest book ever written. Written by, of course, men that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They wrote, penned the words, but God was the ultimate author. But they will question that. And as we grow closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, It will stay questioned, but don't fall in that deception. For the devil twisted God's word at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Do not fall in that pattern, that deception. Recognize there is a spiritual war, and you are in that war one way or the other. And we'll get into the light and darkness more in the next week. And I kind of went a little bit in salvation. But I encourage you guys to look at the salvation messages throughout. I have several listed throughout this website. Some in the archives probably. So you can listen to salvation messages. And I'm not talking about your... I don't hold back when it comes to God's word. Preach on sin. Preach on hell. Preach on repentance. All of them are part of salvation. The salvation message. You're not hearing those things. Then that preacher is just sugarcoating the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just getting into your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that through this message that you've given me, and I know I rambled a little bit, I went definitely off script, but your spirit's here. I pray that whoever hears this, they don't turn from it. They embrace it. They heed your word. They won't listen to what I'm saying. That at least they will hopefully write the scriptures down and go back over the scriptures. And when they're going through the scriptures, I pray that they're praying as they go through the scriptures for their eyes to be opened to the truth that you have revealed so clearly through your word. For where we go without you, Lord. If I didn't have you, I would be hopeless. I would look at this life and say, what is the point? There's no point. I would be miserable. I couldn't get out of bed. For you are my strength and my hope. God, I pray, Lord, through these messages that people will recognize our enemy. And that they will see that he is real and that he's clever. But you are greater than him. And the Holy Spirit that lives in each and every one of us as your children have that power to discern the works of the enemy, to discern those that are not truly standing in your word. God, help us be soldiers as the time draws closer and closer. For America has not seen anything yet that's about to come on it. That we prepare ourselves, our hearts, our minds for battle. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night or good morning whenever you're listening to this. A good weekend or a good rest of the week. Bye.